So glad that you're here for week six. Gosh, that's hard to imagine. Welcome to our satellites and others who connect with us through technology. Glad that you're with us also. And week six is about disappointment. Such a fun topic. Yeah, I know how to have a good time. My husband, Bud, used to tell me a story about, he took driver's training when he was 15, as many have done, and he was so anxious to find that independence, what feels like great independence to a 16-year-old. So he talked to his dad and he said, on my 16th birthday, can I have a car? And his dad said, yeah. He was so excited, he couldn't stand it. So on February 19th, 1966, his 16th birthday, he got up, went charging out of the house, and in the driveway was the family station wagon. So he goes in and finds his dad, and then he says, Dad, where's my car? And he said, what car? And he says, you told me I could have a car for my birthday. And he said, I told you you could have a car when you turned 16. I didn't say I was buying it. But you may have a car. I would give you permission, and legally you can have it. He said, but I'll help you find a job, and you can save money if you want to get a car. Now, his dad was trying to teach him responsibility, but what do you think that felt like to Bud? It was crushing. I hate disappointment. I hate disappointment. When Bud and I, in the really dark years of our marriage, it was our anniversary, and we didn't even know how to hold a conversation at that point. And so a couple friend of ours, we all went to dinner because it was a little easier with someone else. And we were driving home after dinner, and Bud and I were in the back seat. They had driven, and Bud kept getting quieter and quieter. And the guy that we were with, his name was Jeff, would say, like, he'd ask Bud a question. He'd go, no, yeah. It was clear he was upset. So quietly I said, Bud, what in the world's wrong? What's going on? It's nothing. So it was really made for a lousy end to a mediocre evening. But like I said, we were in a really dark place. But when we got home, and once we were, the kids were in bed and all that kind of thing, and I said, just tell me what in the world's going on. And he said this. He said, because it was our anniversary, I expected you to tell me you loved me and you were happy you married me. Now, the fact that it was June 26th didn't change anything for us. We were at a really dark place. But Bud had such an expectation, and that disappointment almost ended us. Now, I didn't think of seeing it because it wasn't the truth for me. Neither of those things were the truth at that point. But our expectations set us up for disappointment. You will not be disappointed if you don't have an expectation. In fact, by definition, disappointment means to fail to fulfill the expectation or hope of. To disappoint is to fail to meet the expectation or hope of whatever. When you expect or you hope for something and it doesn't happen, we feel disappointed. If I came to Bible study this morning and I had posted something on Women at CA and asked you all to wear prom dresses and pearls, I would be disappointed right now. I would be so disappointed. I don't even see a set of pearls anywhere. So if that were my expectation, it would be a ridiculous expectation, I grant you. But if that were my expectation, I'd be disappointed. I don't have that expectation, so I think you all look fabulous, really fabulous. And but the truth is, I am prone to disappointment in my life. I get disappointed in myself because I expect things of me. I expect myself to be more kind in situations. I want to be more loving. I want to be less judgmental in my head. I'm smart enough I don't speak it all out, but that doesn't mean it's not going on. I so want to be a great mother and mother-in-law and grandmother. I want to be perfect for my kids, that anything they need, and I don't mean giving them stuff, but I'm the kind of person that they will want to every day rise up and call me blessed because I'm just really good at it, and I'm not. I want to be a really good friend, but I disappoint myself because I'm selfish at times, because I'm clueless at times. I want to be a great daughter of God, where when God, I feel like God's telling me to do something, I don't mean a voice, I mean I sing a song or read something in the scripture, and it's like, I know God's kind of pulling me that way, that I do it immediately. I don't even think about it because I'm so obedient. I want to be that person, but I'm not. I disappoint myself. And I disappoint others. I have friends who have called me out on things. I hate that, where I've hurt their feelings with things, and I've told you those stories before, where it's like I do it in the name of humor. I'll say it with a certain, and then if they get offended, then I can say, I was just kidding. And then they look foolish, not me. When in reality, I was getting something off my chest. I want to be a better friend. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to disappoint people, but I do all the time. I had one friend, we've been friends for years and years, and she says, it's really hard to be your friend. It's like, what? I disappointed her. And when she was honest with me, she disappointed me. It happens to us all the time. And sometimes I'm disappointed in God. My God shall supply all your needs. I'm thinking I might need a new roof on my house. Where's that coming from? Who's going to pay for a new roof? That's not $100. That's a lot of money. Some of you, it's like, I need a job. God says he'll provide all my needs, but I need a job. The prayer of faith will save the sick. It's not working. We get disappointed in ourselves, in others, in God. If I'm disappointed in the way God acts, is it because I expect him to be something he never said he was? Do I expect him to do things he said he never told me or who he is and what he does? And yet I expect it. But expected me to say something I couldn't say simply because he wanted it. We expect from God sometimes for him to do things because we want it. And then we're disappointed. Somehow he has failed. What I want to talk together about today is disappointment with God, which this is such a huge topic. It's just I had to pick what I thought would be most important for your discipleship, for your following of Jesus. So I want to talk about disappointment with God. In his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg offers a very intriguing picture of disappointment. He says, the word itself, the word disappointment, the word itself is apt. I am in a state of disappointment. I am missing the life that I was appointed by God to live. Missing my calling. And I have disappointed God. I have removed him from the central role he longs to play in my life. I have refused to let God be God, and I've appointed myself in his place. Disappointed. To be appointed, to be assigned to a role, a position. We know disunity means lack of unity, right? We know disillusionment means our illusion of something is not right, and all the other dis words, disinterest. I'm not interested. Disappointment. Disappointment is not living in the appointment or the assignment as children of God, as daughters of God, living in his grace, living in obedience because we trust him, living a life of faith. Disappointment. And when that happens, we disappoint God from his role as Ortberg says, to let God be God. And we put ourselves with our great wisdom and righteousness, we put ourselves in his place. And we become his judge on who he should be and what he should do, how God should act. I asked several people over the last couple of months, different ages and stages and genders and all of that. I asked them, have you ever been disappointed in God? What disappoints you and how do you respond to it? A surprising number of people to me really thought about it and they said, I don't think I get disappointed in God. I think I'm more disappointed in myself. That if I just would do this, then my life would be, there'd be greater blessing or purpose or whatever else. I had one friend who told me about a friend of his who several years ago had been diagnosed with cancer. She was a woman of great faith, he said, and their church was one of those churches that, like what we used to call name it and claim it, like God is a healing God, and that's all you ever said, God is a healing God. She wouldn't even use the word cancer. She just, if she had to, she'd say the C word, just like that. She wouldn't say it. She would only let people pray for her who she knew had great faith for healing. She changed the way she ate. She changed her lifestyle. She lived the most cancer-resistant life you can. For a year, she spoke belief. She spoke faith. She prayed every day. She did healthy things. She had people, only those who believed in healing and had faith could come and pray for her. After a year, with nothing else done, she went back and the cancer had moved to her brain. But the prayer of faith is supposed to heal the sick. She didn't quite have enough faith. Was that it? How do you unpack that? Ultimately, she died of cancer. But she had faith. She prayed. She trusted. She lived right. She even did what she should do. Disappointed myself. If I had only eaten more broccoli or walked more or something, then... But it didn't help. Where was God? What was he doing all this time? Your snapshot this week, you probably noticed, is this, such a beautiful picture to me of a woman and what it feels like to be disappointed. We just pause, and even if you'd never take the position, it simply is, God, I don't know what to do now. You didn't come through. Disappointment with God is no small thing. So what do we do with verses like Psalm 65:5? You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds. O God, our Savior, you are the hope of everyone on earth, even those who sail on distant seas. Psalm 143:11. For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Another translation says that by his stripes we are healed. Matthew 9:22. Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. Matthew 17:20. You don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Hallelujah. Does this always work? Is it a formula? Why does he tell us this? And then people we love die of cancer. Husbands die of massive heart attacks in the night. Children become drug addicted and end up, if we're lucky, in rehab. If not, they end up in a grave. What do we do? But if I only had enough faith, I grew up in a church that pounded this into us. If you have enough faith, God has to do this. Like somehow we get God in a chokehold. I got faith. No. And we squeeze out every ounce of faith that we can muster. And as human beings, it's not eternal. There's a limited amount because we're human, because we walk on this earth, because we are bound by our little tiny brains. What do we do with the promise? What conclusion do we draw for this woman who died of cancer? Should she have done more? Was she lacking in faith? Maybe we have to conclude God is not kind or he's not powerful. What conclusion do you draw? What do we do when being good doesn't protect us? What do we do when being as good as we can doesn't protect us? In the Old Testament, God continually showed up for his people with these amazing panoramic movie-style miracles. He parts the Red Sea, they walk through, he annihilates the Egyptian army behind them. He brings water out of rocks. He brings bread off the desert floor. He has quail fly through, and they grab them and have them for dinner. He does these big things. And the people respond with worship and gratitude and never doubt him again till the next day when they're tired of this bread. Remember in Egypt when we didn't have to eat quail all the time? We're going to die of thirst out here. He brought water from a rock. Why would he not do it again? So with the big, big shows of who God is, how powerful he can be, it did not help faith. It did not help people from being disappointed with God. God made them wander around the desert for 40 years because, he says, of their lack of trust and because he was trying to teach them that he's God and they're not. Joseph was disappointed that God gave him this promise and then he ends up in prison for something he didn't do for years because God was working. David was disappointed. He's crowned king, anointed to be the next king of Israel, and then he's hiding in caves because the current king, Saul, is trying to kill him. And on it goes. Elijah is sitting in the desert crying because he's the last of God's prophets left, and Jezebel wants to kill him.
I'm the only one left. I can't do this anymore. God says, shut up, take a drink. And then
we're always disappointed in God for what he doesn't do. When God shows up with power and pizzazz, we still somehow end up disappointed. When God came to earth, he came in the flesh. We were disappointed. He came as a baby. The prophet said he was going to come and overthrow all the political powers, that he was going to reign. There's going to be a new kingdom. Israel was back. Even the people that walked closest to him, his disciples, his best friends, said, like, when's this going to happen? Can we have the big chairs next to you? How about that? And it never got better. The closest he came to looking like a king was riding on the back of a jackass into Jerusalem. It was almost a mockery. It was a celebration for those who believed in him. But it wasn't what a king would do. Nobody would ride a donkey like that. No, it was supposed to be a stately horse. There'd be a lot of crowds of soldiers and others. But no, it was Jesus on the back of a donkey. And from there to being arrested and beaten and crucified. This is not what it was supposed to look like. God came to earth to be human, and we are disappointed. He didn't do it right. It's still true, right? He just doesn't perform for us. He doesn't do things that we ask the way we ask him to. And we disappoint him from his right to be God. So, a few things about disappointment. I just want to, I don't have any clever anagrams or anything for you. These are just things that I thought were important. Why are we disappointed in ourselves? If I were more diligent at this, whatever it is, if I prayed more, if I worked harder, if I served more, if I gave twice as much to church, if I served kids' church 2 weekends a month, not just one, and then ushered on the other two, if I fed street people or gave them money before, if I did that, if I did more, if I obeyed perfectly, if I prayed on my knees instead of sitting, whatever you think is going to make a difference, if I just did more, then what? What are the false assumptions that are connected to that statement? One is this, that God wants the same things you want. That's a false assumption. If I pray harder, then God will do what? You're assuming that the God of all creation thinks like you. I hope not. I need more than what you can conjure up in your head, by the way. I need a heck of a lot more than I can conjure up in my head. I need a bigger God than my stuff. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says this, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He does not think like you. He doesn't think like me. Faith cannot be based in that he will do what you're asking. Faith has to be based in who he is, that you trust who he is because he doesn't think like you. Your solution may not be his solution. Your way out may not be his way out. Your healing may not be what he wants to heal. If our expectation is that God will come through if it's only we had enough faith or if we worked hard enough, then God's grace, healing, and blessing can be bought or earned. If you do more, I'll come through for you. What did you do to earn salvation? What did you do other than look at the cross and say, I believe that God came and he died to carry my sin? We did nothing but say yes to him, to trust him that what he says is true. That's true for our salvation. It's true for our life. Ladies, you being better doesn't make God better. He's as good as he'll ever be. The things we do in response to that love. We do in response to the goodness of God, not so that we can get him to do what we want. I think we probably should read the Bible more, pray more, study more, do better community. All those things are true. They're part of our discipleship. They're part of our followership of Jesus Christ. But they're not so that we can get God to get on our team and do things our way. You'll always disappoint him, and you'll be disappointed in him if that's your goal. The truth is that God's ways, his plans, and his presence will always hold a mystery to us. If that's true, which the Bible says it is, then we must allow him to live in mystery. He has shown himself to us in Christ. But Jesus' closest friends didn't understand him, did they? Peter, who always had his foot in his mouth, was always rebuking Jesus. He's telling God how to talk and act. We would never do that, ever, except all the time. It's the same thing. We disappoint him when he says, I will always be a mystery. Often we're disappointed that God doesn't speak to us as he speaks to others. I had several people tell me this when I asked the question. I said, I'm mostly disappointed in God that he doesn't talk to me the way he talks to other people. Because some people use the words, I've probably used it like, I feel like I was telling you about when I was in summer camp, and I felt like God said, I want you to go to Life Bible College in Los Angeles. It was really clear in my head. And I've told people that story, and I'm like, I don't want to be a missionary. And then I'd hear in my heart, I want you to go to Life Bible College, and I'm kind of arguing with God. Well, it sounds like, you know, Kath, I want you to go to Bible College. Yeah, I know, let's talk about this. You want a cup of tea? Let's sit down for a minute. And we chatted for a while, and then he won me over to his. No, it's not like that. But there's a way that God speaks to you. He says he does. It's just not the same. And we're always bound by words. When I say, I feel like God told me to quit my job when I was working corporate, I really believe that. Did I hear a voice? No. It didn't come through the radio or anything like that. It's like, it's just something I knew. All of a sudden in my head, I knew I was supposed to quit my job. Now, did I run quit my job that day? No. I talked to a lot of people. I prayed about it. I argued with God a lot. He doesn't argue, by the way. He just lets go on and on like this, and then, okay, you win, even though he didn't say anything. It's like, yeah. I don't know what people have told me. I don't know what to expect from God because he doesn't talk to me. Read the Bible. You'll know something God expects. Read the Sermon on the Mount. If you can get through that one and live that as closely as possible, you're well on your way to being a disciple of Jesus. Just read one of the Gospels, the life of Christ. You'll get it. He does speak. Sometimes he speaks through music, through a song we sang. It was a beautiful song we sang today. Sometimes it's through a teacher. Sometimes it's through the word. Sometimes through a poem. Whatever it might be, it could be a picture. God will talk to you from a tree. I mean, you'll look at a tree and there'll be something. I was sitting in my bed one morning. My bedroom's upstairs, and when I sit in my bed to do my reading and stuff in the morning, all I see out are like treetops and a hillside and stuff, which it's lovely. I can't see houses. They're there, but I can't see them. And one morning I was sitting there in this one tree, there was a breeze, and the leaves kept doing this. And some of them looked like they were doing this. And I sat there and I thought, they're applauding. Now, I don't think like that. I'm not one who goes, oh, the flower is reaching up to Jesus. I don't do that much. But this, I just stared at it because it's just what it looked like. And in sign language, this is applause. And I stared at it and I thought, that's beautiful. I applaud you too. It was like a moment. Well, God speaks. You see what I mean? So when people get disappointed that God doesn't talk to them, they're looking for a particular way. Just believe that God speaks to you. And he does. It's not about what you're doing wrong. It's just about letting God be God. Another thing that I think is important is that God's ways have nothing to do with fair, but we want it to. We want him to act fair because we get disappointed if someone else gets what we want. Now, we don't care if God's not fair if we get what we want and they don't. You understand, fair is relative. But we don't want fair if someone else is diagnosed with cancer and we're not. We don't want that kind of fair. We just want the good stuff God gives everybody else. We want it for us. And God is not good. It's not fair if. My friend got married and I'm still single. My friend gets pregnant when she looks in the mirror. We're infertile. Whatever it might be, it's like all of that stuff, it's not fair. And we get disappointed with God because he's not doing it our way. In the book, this is going to shock you, but there's a book called The Hawk and the Dove that I've quoted once or twice. But in this, Father Peregrine is kind of the, and I told you earlier in the series that at one point in the book, he gets beat and left for dead. And so he's very crippled, his hands and all that. Well, it's kind of later in it, and he has a stroke. And Brother Thomas, who is like his caretaker, butler, whatever, and also just loves him like a dad. They're very, very close friends. And now Peregrine has had a stroke, and so he looks, there's just like practically no life in him. And Brother Tom is utterly disturbed, and so he's sitting with him, and he's not saying anything. He doesn't know what to say to him. And it says this about Brother Tom. He says, questions ached in his silence. Why does it have to be him? God in heaven, couldn't you have found some slob who couldn't care less to strike down? Or would that have been less fun? Those are bold words, aren't they? But that's what it feels like. I had a very dear friend when we were 39. She was my best friend. Our kids were they were in the church. Our kids were best friends and all that. And she got these bad headaches. She was diagnosed with a brain bleed. And a week later, she was gone. We sat in the hospital. She was on life support. And I was sitting on the floor outside the room because some other people were in there. I was sitting next to her dad. I'd known her since college. She was one of my college roommates. So I knew her family. He was not a Christian. And he sat there, just had tears streaming down his face. And he said, Kathy, I don't understand God. But why doesn't he take me, not her? She's good. She's always been good. I have not been. Why doesn't he take me? Seems like a fair question. I said, Bill, because God doesn't sit in heaven deciding he's going to take somebody. And who should he take? And I believe, I didn't go into all this with him because he just needed comfort. But there's a percentage of people who are born with these clusters of veins in their brain that at some point, with stress or whatever else, give way. Sometimes you can live a long life. Janet could have died at any point along in her life. She had had 3 kids. She was very active, hiked, camped, all that kind of stuff. They bicycled all the time, but it just was time. And at 39, she died and left 3 young kids and a husband. It wasn't fair. Why didn't God do something? Because there's a percentage of people born with a brain malady, and they're not just evil people, they're people. There's a percentage of babies born with Down syndrome or some other kind of defect, if you will. When my son was 2 and I realized he needed glasses, He needs thick glasses. The men in Bud's side of the family, so it's Bud's fault, just so you know. The men in Bud's side of the family have very poor vision. So, too, Matt had to get these thick little glasses and stuff. And he was cute as a bug, don't get me wrong. But I cried for like 3 days when I go to bed at night because I wished I could have let him be perfect. I wanted to give him like a life that he could see stars. He's never seen the stars. So sad to me. If that's the worst thing he faced, obviously my son has a great life. But it's disappointing. Things aren't perfect. Why? Why do things happen? Why with Herb and Jill Rogers? Some of you know them. They're a couple in our church. She was diagnosed the second year of their marriage. They're married over 30 years. She was diagnosed the second year of their marriage with Parkinson's. His whole adult married life was taking care of Jill, who just steadily declined. That's not fair. He's like 60, and his whole life was caretaking. He doesn't get to start over. Now, he may have a fabulous life. No, I'm not saying that. I think God's a great redeemer. But life isn't fair. We disappoint. We disappoint. We remove letting God be God because he lets bad things happen to good people. Yes, he does. And he's God. And if you're of a theology that he sits up there and he pulls strings, he manipulates every action and reaction on the planet, then you probably have a right to be disappointed. But way back in the garden, when he did that weird thing called free will, and he gave us options, we got to choose what we would do, what we would believe, who we would love, we got to choose. And most of what we live with now is because people for thousands of years have had choices. And here we are. A third thing, in terms of disappointment, is that sometimes we're disappointed that God doesn't rescue us. We just want him to rescue us from sickness or suffering or financial issues or relational issues or whatever it might be. When in reality, suffering is a part of life on this planet. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, difficulties, pain. He said it right out, but we don't memorize that part of the verse as much as, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But we translate that, in our minds we translate that to mean, I'll fix everything, it'll be fine. What does it mean that he's overcome the world? Most of our disappointments with God come because he didn't make our life better in a situation. He didn't heal us of pain that we were suffering or someone we loved was suffering. He didn't get us a job right when we wanted it and we got into some financial trouble. He didn't find me a man when I wanted it. He didn't help my family. Many of us pray that we'll be different. I talk to people who struggle with like same-sex attraction. They said, I've prayed everything I could to take the desire away and God hasn't. In the midst of that disappointment, I've known people who decided, this must be what God wants for me. And they go off into a lifestyle. I've had people say, I asked God to heal my marriage. He didn't. So I think God wants me to get a divorce. We draw these conclusions because God's not acting our way. When our prayer is that, would you make me more comfortable? Like he's going to turn up the air conditioning or turn it down. Like, could you get my kids to talk nicer? Now that seems bold, but we pray it all the time. Most of our prayers have to do with God making our life more comfortable, making it easier. That's a very first world way to pray. Tom mentioned in a sermon once when he was talking about the persecuted church that those he met and talked to, like in areas in Iran or Syria and in Southeast Asia that he talked to that are in the persecuted church. They can't like meet like we can like this. That when they pray, they don't pray for deliverance. They pray for courage for whatever comes. We're like, I'm following Jesus. Everything's supposed to be cool. You don't have to worry when you fly that the plane will go down because you're a Christian. though buses of high school students coming from church camp have gotten in accidents and students have died. We read about it all the time. It happens all the time. Life on this planet is not fair. We are not protected because we're good. But we are held in all things. We pray that God would take away our bad desires and then we'll live good. Take away my desire for bread, butter, and donuts. I'll be healthy. If I wake up thin, I'll stay that way, Lord, I promise. This time, I promise. Very often, God doesn't heal or rescue because he's doing something else. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians talked about all the times he prayed for his thorn in the flesh. We don't know if it was physical, emotional, whatever it was. But he had this thorn in the flesh is what he called it. And he says he prayed that God would remove it. And God finally said, my grace is enough for you to live with it. Well, that's not a good answer. Because if I have enough faith, I can move a mountain. I have enough faith that you'll get this thorn out of my side. God says, I've got enough grace, you can live with that. In John 5 is a story of Jesus at the pool of Bethesda. This is a pool that those who were sick with all kinds of things, crippled, blind, whatever, would sit around the pool, and at some point the water would shiver. And when the water rippled, the first one in got healed. Jesus walks up to one man who's lame, laying on a mat, and he said, do you want to be healed? And the guy says, yeah, but there's nobody to throw me in the pool when it ripples. Jesus says, stand up, pick up your bed, and go. And the guy did. Then it says, and then Jesus went on his way. Wait a minute. There's all these people around the pool. Why don't you heal all of them? Could. I don't know. But he healed this one guy. He's God. We're not. Don't disappoint him from being God. It's not wrong to pray for these things. Not at all. But when we believe that because we ask, he has to do it. When we believe that we know best for our life, then we disappoint him and we disappoint ourselves from the life that we were intended for. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. God in the flesh learned to live the life he was called to through what he suffered, not through his miracles, not through his mansion, not through his riches, not through his power. He learned obedience through what he suffered, and it is the same for us. If you've walked with God very long, you know that if you look back at those places where you really were changed, you really were transformed closer to the image of Christ, which is our great hope, those came in the darkest times, because those are the times when we don't have a clue what to do. We no longer order God around. We have to trust. God is God, and he is working by a different set of plans. When we're uncomfortable or desperate, we demand, I can't take this anymore. Act now. You said I'd never be tempted more than I'm able. I'm not able, so do it now. No, it's not an equation. We can't hold him to any of that. What God is doing in times of suffering and difficulty in transforming us, do you realize the distance between who we are by ourselves, just the way we're born, and who Christ is? I don't have long enough arms. That's a big old journey. And I've been walking with Christ over 60 years. And if this is who I am all on my own, I might be here. But I've got this far to go. It's still a lot. And how do I get there? I learn to be patient by being in situations that require patience. I learn grace by being in situations that require that I extend grace. I learn forgiveness because I've been hurt and I have to forgive. I learn obedience because God is calling me to something. We learn because we're in positions that require it. So be careful what you pray for, because God will do it. If it's about your growth, instead of praying that he delivers you out of it immediately, say, God, how could I become more like you through this? I don't mind. He says, you have not because you ask. I don't mind asking. It's not that. But what is your faith grounded in? If it's grounded in him doing exactly what you want, you will be disappointed constantly. What do we do when we feel disappointed with God? Tell him. He can take it. Just tell him. I really wish this would be one of those zapping times. I don't want to learn anything. I want you to just fix it. Like, bail me out of here. This is the stuff of intimate and honest relationship. If there's someone you'd love deeply and you have conflict, you work it out. The thing about working out conflict with God is just trust that he's smarter than you are. And he's more loving. And he's got a better plan than yours. Then find the truth in your circumstance. Just stop and look at him. Is this fair? No. Is God good? Yes. Will our circumstances turn out good? If I just sit in this, everything will be okay. It may not. If your hope is that everything will turn out okay, it may not. The gal that my friend told me about, she believed by doing all the right things and clinging to faith. Never even saying the word cancer, so she didn't invite it in. Just claiming faith and healing all the time. If she did the right thing, everything would come out all right. It didn't. We don't have guarantees in this life that everything will get tied up neatly for us. But we do have a guarantee, those in Christ, is that one day there'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more disappointment or tears. There'll be no more sadness. We don't have to dream anymore because it will be our reality. We don't even have to hope anymore because it will be our reality. All of it will be what's true for us. But if we're looking for that on this planet, we will live very disappointed lives. God is intimately involved in your life. He understands and cares. Your heartbeat is his heartbeat. One last quote from The Hawk and the Dove. I just thought this was so beautiful. Peregrine has gotten a little better, so he can talk a bit. And he and Tom are talking about if he has another stroke, Peregrine wants Tom to assist him in going to be with Jesus. And Tom, like, won't and stuff. But then they're arguing about, like, because Peregrine says, I'm mostly dead anyway. And he says this, look, God did not just watch me weep, watch part of me die in misery, meaning the beating and the stroke. He and I, we share one breath. God also wept and groaned and died. He carries my wounds in his body, my gut clenched in sobbing, and it was the heartache of God. All my fear and defeat are scars that he wears on his breast. The truth is, if the Holy Spirit is in you, which the Bible says if you're a Christ follower, he is, then your pain, your sadness, your disappointment, he feels too. It's the heart of God. He breathed life into you. It's his breath that keeps you alive. He's not removed. He knows it hurts. He realizes it. I think it pains God. God gave me that gift when I was like going through like healing and stuff from sexual abuse. And he showed me, he wept. Because there's sin on the planet, there's awfulness on the planet. God lived that with us. That's true. Why did he not zap? Because he's chosen not to take his kids and keep them in a cocoon. He's chosen to assign us to a world that is broken, utterly flawed. And it will continue to be until that day when we walk with him. No more tears, no more anything. You can disappoint God from his role as God in your life. But you will live less of a life because God is not disappointed with you. He just keeps calling your name and he remains God and he remains a mystery. Father, as we close, I feel like this truth needs translation in every language of every heart that sits here. So, Lord, mostly we just hold it up to you as a sacrifice to you. Lord, teach us your ways. Teach us to trust that you are good even when we don't understand what you're doing or not doing. We choose you today. I choose you today again, Lord, with my whole heart. Make me more like Christ, I pray. In his name, amen.